Hello, and welcome to the Focus Church Podcast. Here you can find all of our weekly messages. We trust that God will speak to you today. Enjoy the message.
We are beginning a brand new series today on the miracles of Jesus. So if you're ready for God's word, say amen.
Amen.
John chapter 20 is where we will land for our foundational verse today. And I'm just very, very honored to be preaching God's word. Thank you for allowing me to rest my voice for the last 2 weeks. And I hope you received from Pastor Robert Morris and the messages that he brought that have been transforming people for many, many years. And so thank God for those messages. I know you're like, I don't like talking about money. Well, it's in the Bible, so Jesus talked about it. But we're going to be in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, for just our foundational scripture, and then we're going to look at some narrative miracles over the next several weeks. And today we'll be looking at one that Jesus performed. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Over the next several weeks, what I want to do is I want to build your belief in Jesus. I want to build your belief that he is the God of the impossible. I want to build your faith that he can do and will do the miraculous and is doing the miraculous in your life, because that's why he performed miracles. He performed them so that we might have our faith built. And I don't know what you came in here in need with today at all of our locations, but I know we could all use some faith-building, miracle-working power of God. So we surrender and submit to this word today. Lord, use it. We give it to you. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Here's a question for all of you scholarly people that I'd like to open up today's message with. How many days do you actually think of Jesus' life are referenced in Scripture? How many days of a 33-year-old Messiah do you think we get access to in the Scriptures? Scholars think on the low end, we might have access to 25 days of Jesus' life. On the high end, it might be 50 days. And so some believe it's in the mid-30s, only a few dozen days, and the guy changes the world forever. We get a glimpse into just a 30 to 50 days of somebody's life, and in those 30 to 50 days, we get an account of around 37 different miracles. Now, this sermon series is not going to be 37 weeks long, but I do want you to know that these were just the ones that were recorded. These were not all the ones that were performed. But miracles performed by Jesus show us what is possible with a life completely submitted to the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to study the miracles of Jesus? We need to study them because they are a glimpse, they are a preview of what can happen when you surrender and submit your life to the Holy Spirit. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. So when you understand that the same authority that Christ had lives in you, you no longer have to wonder or guess or figure out, am I someone who can experience the miraculous? You can live and walk and breathe in it because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And each miracle points to our need to believe and our need to lift our faith. This is a faith-building church. I don't want you leaving depressed, stressed, or overwhelmed. I want you leaving like you could run through a wall for the kingdom of God. Like you could charge hell with a water pistol in Jesus' name. So if you have your notes today, just let's look at feeding the 5,000. Feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14 is where we're going to look at the narrative today. Today's miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, a little known fact, this is the one miracle aside from the resurrection that is mentioned in all four Gospels. It's the one miracle, aside from the resurrection, that's mentioned in all four Gospels. Now, many of us call it the feeding of the 5,000, but in the ancient culture, in the Jewish culture, 5,000 men were counted, but there were women and children also that would not have been counted, so we are looking more at like 15 to 20,000 people. So although it says the feeding of the 5,000 in the ancient text, in the cultural context, they were only counting the men. And so they weren't counting the kids, and they weren't counting the women. And I love this miracle because it's really close to my heart, because it has to do with food. Come on, somebody. I know some of y'all like these miracles too. Tony, my friend at the barbershop, man, we always talk about how to get better nutrition, you know, when we're cutting my hair, because, you know, I love food. So I like this miracle because it has to do with a lot of food. Carbs, actually, also, which is great. Matthew 14, 13. Are you ready? Yeah. Let's have some fun today. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately. Now, this is not justification for you to go to Bass Pro Shop today and buy a boat. You know, like the preacher said, if Jesus had a boat, then I can have a boat. All right, we've been looking at boats lately. It's been hot outside. We're like looking at it. I'm like, I really want a boat. My wife's like, no, you can't get a boat. I'm like, well, Jesus had a boat, you know? He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. So we need to know by reading Matthew 14, 13, what it was that had happened that caused Jesus to withdraw. What you need to know is that his cousin, John the Baptist, a forerunner for him, who said, behold, someone is coming who is greater than I, who I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. John the Baptist, who says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The great baptizer, he was beheaded in prison for preaching the gospel, and news had arrived at Jesus. So because Jesus heard the news of his cousin's death, he decided to withdraw privately to a solitary place. That's probably some good advice for some of you today that are under immense pressure. Maybe you're going through a season of grief. Maybe you're going through a season of anxiousness. Maybe you've received bad news. It is probably wise for you to do what Jesus did, and instead of spill your emotions publicly, withdraw to the heart of the Father privately. If Jesus had to withdraw privately, if Jesus had to get on a boat and spend some time in the presence of his Father with no one around, how much more should we have to get into the presence of our Father whenever things are overwhelming to us? John was killed, and Jesus heard, and Jesus shows his emotions throughout Scripture, but he doesn't let his emotions dictate his life. It's interesting because we have another friend who dies. His name is Lazarus. And the shortest verse in the Bible is when Jesus does what? Jesus wept. You're a scholar now. Now you're a theologian. You know a verse by heart. Jesus wept. So Jesus is broken, sad, and discouraged by the fact that his cousin dies. And he makes a decision that many of us often miss. And instead of just going on and going through the motions and just dealing with it poorly, he decides to withdraw to get a deposit from God that will enable him to go forward later on. See, some of you need to step back before God pushes you through. Some of you need to pull back before you step up. Because when you pull back, what you will find is you will find that God can deposit a restoration spirit in your heart when you silence the noise of the people around you. Here's what I wrote in my notes. The miracle God wants to do through you begins with him doing a miracle in you. See, you cannot officiate the miraculous, facilitate the miraculous, allow God to use you to do the miraculous if you are in a place that is not willing to receive from the Father. If you're not in a place to have a miracle done within you, the likelihood of him doing a miracle because of you is very low, because you need to withdraw to a private place. He pulls you back out of the spotlight. He'll pull you back in the process. Why? It's like a bow and arrow. When it gets pulled back, it can then be propelled forward. It's like a rubber band. It only is working when there's tension, when there's a place of not rushing the process. Because if you rush the process, you'll end up ministering out of a brokenness.
That's right.
that you shouldn't be ministering out of. You'll be in your feelings instead of in your faith. You'll be in your emotions instead of in the Spirit. You'll be inspiring people and you'll think that you're doing a good job. You'll actually think that you're like doing something great, but you're broken and beat up and busted and disgusted. And when you go to try to do something for God without withdrawing first and hearing from God and not getting into a private place, you will look a little bit like this video right here that they're going to show you, which is so funny. Some of you look like that. Some of you haven't withdrawn to a private place in a long time. Many of you are like trying to go through the motions and you're busted and disgusted. It was really great. I'm fine. Yeah, God bless you too, brother. Praise the Lord. Be careful that you not withdraw to a private place. Because if you don't let God heal you, you will bleed on people who never cut you. Let me say that one more time for the people in the back of the movie theater. If you don't let God heal you, you will bleed on people who never cut you. And I've met people who live angry and frustrated and broken, and they never take time to go and withdraw away to a private place. They're not presence-driven in their prayer life. They're not presence-driven in their Bible reading. And instead, they let their emotions bubble over, and they never get alone with the Father. You wonder why we have a confused generation. You wonder why there's not a lot happening. It's because we haven't withdrawn and allowed God to take. See, Jesus knew that it's not what you do for the ministry. It's an overflow of who you are that is the ministry. Isaiah 53:4, surely he took up your pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. If you're taking notes today, write this down. Let God heal you before he uses you. Let God heal you before he uses you. We haven't even got into the miracle yet, but Jesus understood the value of withdrawing to a solitary place in order that God might do something significant in his life. Let's move on. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. You have to notice how many times in scriptures Jesus does the miraculous that is rooted in compassion. He doesn't do it for the likes. He doesn't do it for the comments. He doesn't do it for the live stream. He doesn't do it for the podcast subscribers. He does it because when he looks at people's brokenness, when he looks at where they're at in the valley of despair, when he looks at their needs, he sees them and has compassion. I can remember driving around Apex 11 years ago, 12 years ago, before we moved here, we just couldn't help but cry. We couldn't help but weep over the city that God was calling us to. There was nothing going on in our lives that would cause us to cry. It was a simple burden for the people of God that God had placed on our hearts. We only visited here one time before we moved here. We had no family connections. I had no job. There was nothing here except for a call, a burden, a compassion for you. All those that are joining us today, we've been praying for you for over 11 years. Why? Because we believe that miracles happen, and when Jesus does the miraculous, it's rooted in compassion. So good. If you want revival because you want a platform, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you want revival, if you want a revival so you can put on your business card a title, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you want a move of God so that you can elevate yourself, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Almost every time Jesus does the miraculous, it's rooted in a compassionate burden for those who are in need of him. As evening approached, verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the village and buy themselves some food." So Jesus is teaching, and his clock, his countdown timer, is in the red, much like mine is on Sunday mornings. It goes into the negative, and then it counts backwards to tell me how long I've gone over. Jesus is going over. One translation says, as the day began to wear away and evening approached. So like at 1 o'clock, they were like, man, the football game's about to start. You know? And at 2 o'clock, they're like, man, it's halftime. Can we at least get home before halftime, you know?
And at 3 o'clock, they're like, the roast is going to burn now. You know, it's like, you know, we got to get to lunch before the Baptists do, you know? And so the disciples are probably hungry themselves. You know, they're probably hungry. They're probably like, okay, we're hungry. What are we going to do? But instead of, they probably get a little hangry, but instead of them taking the responsibility for their own hunger, they're like, this is what we're going to tell Jesus. We're going to tell Jesus that the people are hungry. So they go to Jesus and they're like, hey, the people are hungry. And Jesus responds to that disciple that says the people are getting hungry. Verse 16, Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They thought that God would just do the standard dismissal and let them go buy themselves some food. Or if anything, God would do the miraculous and just fill their stomachs with supernatural infilling of carbs. But instead, he defers the responsibility for the miracle on the disciples. I wonder how many of you are missing out on the miraculous because you're not doing your part of the responsibility, which is feeding the people yourself. Ain't nobody like to say anything up in here. God could have easily filled their stomachs. God could have easily made food appear. But what he did was to test their faith and their belief in the impossible by saying, no, we're not going to send them away. You are going to find them something to eat. See, God's miraculous plan is accomplished through his willing people. He could eradicate hunger immediately in that day. He could do a lot of things, but he chooses to use us so that our belief in him remains strong. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. See, God will do his part, but you have to decide to do your part. See, when man does the natural, God does the supernatural. You don't find Noah interceding for a boat. Oh, y'all don't want me to preach today? You'll never find Noah praying for a boat. God has never made a boat one day in his life. He created trees that made the lumber, but that's it. Bishop T.D. Jakes says God's never made a chair. God's never created a chair. He only created the tree. Some of you have been waiting for God to create the chair, but you're living in the forest where the lumber could be supplied. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to pray for God to supply a boat when I know that a flood is coming. Instead, I am going to go build the boat because he's going to do the supernatural, but I'm going to do the natural. He could have smited Goliath down, but instead he says, David, go pick up 5 stones. Why? Because he'll do the supernatural, but your job to do the natural. Like, God, heal my body. Then stop eating that way. Oh, God, deliver me from financial ruin. Then start tithing. Oh, God, I just want to make friends. Then get in a small group. God, I just want to be used by you. Then start serving in the local church. See, God will do the supernatural when you begin to step into the natural. But you cannot intercede for things that are your responsibility. You go feed them. Ain't nobody like this sermon today. Felt good to say. I don't know if it felt good to hear. Elijah challenges the false prophets, but God sends down the fire. Abraham raises his staff, but God splits the sea. And look how it turns here in verse 17, they go to finding food. Well, we went and found food in verse 17. Here we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. See, some of you live in the only mentality. Some of you live in that only mentality, and you need to get rid of that only mentality. That only mentality will destroy your life. That only mentality says, I only have 1 lunch and there are 5,000 men to feed. That only mentality says there's a lot more month than there is money. How are we going to make it? That only mentality says, I'm only. But let me tell you right now, little in your hands is a lot in the hands of God. I only. Be careful, because God can take your little. See, God isn't looking for a perfect, plentiful, and polished version of you. He is simply looking for the one that is available.
I love what Jesus says. He, you know, little boy shows up and he's got his Long John Silver's there. And I don't know if y'all have eaten Long John Silver's lately, but this is what they bring to him. This is what some of you guys catch when you go fishing. I seen your Facebook post. And you like put it out really far so that the fish looks bigger on the picture. Put that fish back. That's bait. You caught bait. You didn't catch a fish. See, God is not requesting perfect, plentiful, polished. He's requesting what you can find. He's requesting what you have. I don't have a lot, but I'll give you what I got. And because a little in the hands of God becomes a lot. Some of you have been waiting to surrender to God, but he's not waiting for you to get it all together. He's saying, give me what you got, and I'll do what I can with what you got. I love this verse. This next verse, Jesus says this. They say, we only have this. And then verse 18 says, bring them here to me. Probably one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. Bring me whatever you got. You got depression? Bring it to me. You got anxiety? Bring it to me. You have lack? Bring it to me. You have problems? Bring it to me. You got anger issues? Bring it to me. You got a thought life that's corrupted by the enemy? Bring it to me. You got confusion? Bring it to me. You got doubts? Bring it to me. You got lack? Bring it to me. You got hurt? Bring it to me. You got a past? Bring it to me. You got problems? Bring it to me. Bring it here to me. What happens is they bring it to God and everything changes. Because everything significant is found on the other side of surrender. In your hands is nothing but a Lunchable. In your hands is nothing but a combo meal from Long John Silver's. But in the hands of God. In the hands of God. This church, just a little church. 7 people in my living room 11 years ago. But when you surrender it to God. When you surrender to God. See, when we release what isn't enough, God always rewards us with more than enough. Leave it on the screen long enough for them to take a picture of it and post it on Facebook. When we release what isn't enough, God always rewards us with more than enough. And I'm not just talking about money today. I am talking about everything in your life that Jesus needs to see and to have in his hands. It's interesting because the disciples doubted Jesus' ability and they had followed him around and they couldn't. But we have to release it. My little in God's hands becomes more than enough. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. The story gets crazy. Are you ready? Yes. Verse 19. Then he directs the people to sit down on the grass. In some occasions, on some of the Gospels, it says in groups of 50 and 100. People are like, let's let the Spirit flow. Just let the Spirit flow in the miraculous. Yes, but there's also order. That's why we have Party with the Pastor. That's why we have Serve 101. That's why we have life groups. That's why you have to join a team and be on Planning Center. Why? Because in order for God to do the miraculous, sometimes there's the gift of administration. I can't feed 5,000 men, 15,000 people total, without some groups of 50 and 100. Oh, this church is too organized for me. I want to be barefoot in a drum circle. Great, do it. That's fine. If that's your style. But for us, here, we're on a mission to reach thousands. And in order to reach thousands, we have to be organized. That's why I can't be at everybody's birthday party. I can't go to everybody's hospital room. I can't do it because it's physically impossible, but we're organized. We got campus pastors at every location. We got associate campus pastors at every location. We got life group leaders at every location. Why? Because when you're going to do the miraculous multiplied thousands, you need to sit them down in groups of 50 to 100. That's just a side note. That's more pastoral leadership, but it's a good one. It's a good one. Like, no, I can't come to your birthday party. I'm very sorry. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves
and two fish. Look at this. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them back to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. This is very interesting. First of all, why is Jesus blessing the food? He's like, I thank me for blessing this food. Second, why does he thank God while it's still in small lunch form? I'm preaching now. It doesn't look like much, but he decided to start thanking God for it, even though it fit in his hand. I know what you got right now doesn't look like much, but you should start thanking him like it's more than enough. You should start thanking him like he will provide, like he will sustain. And he looks up to heaven and says, I bless this before it even is even multiplied. Some of you are waiting for the car before you thank God for the blessing. Start to vacuum out the car that you got. Ain't nobody want to hear that today. See, you would thank God afterwards. Oh, I thank you for multiplying it. But Jesus thanks God before. That's an act of faith. Because faith is the decision to obey even when you don't understand. Let me say it one more time. Faith is the decision to obey even when you don't understand. I don't understand how I'm going to make it to the end of the month, but I'm going to believe you by faith with the tithe. I don't understand how I'm going to find the time to lead a life group or to attend a life group, but I believe by faith I'm going to commit to the semester. I don't know how I'm going to make it to be a greeter or an usher or a safety team member or a musician or a kids worker, but I believe by faith that while it looks like this, you can multiply my gift. You can multiply my need. You can multiply what I bring to you. Just let God figure it out. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways. So you got to look at the process. God blesses it, but it doesn't even look blessed. Some of you aren't blessed, doesn't look blessed right now, but you need to start blessing it. Your marriage is not blessed, but you need to start blessing it. Your children are not blessed, but you need to start blessing them. Your finances are not blessed, but you need to start blessing them. Embrace the process where you look at the lunch and say, this will be more than enough. So he blesses it, then he breaks it. And I have one more service, so I'm not going to break these, but... He breaks it so it looks even worse. That's right. Before it gets better. The prophet that came on Wednesday night said, we were in my office afterwards, he says, now here's what happens when the word of God is deposited at this degree. He said, the opposite tends to happen immediately. He said, all hell breaks loose because it's a test on your belief. He goes, immediately the opposite occurs and then you'll find a turnaround at the end. And so we need to know that some things look broken, but they've already been blessed. Amen. Amen. Some things in your life are broken, but they've already been blessed. And he says, bless these things, and he breaks them, but they don't multiply in his hand. That's right. Do you know whose hand they multiply in? The disciples' hand. You're the steward of the multiplication. You're responsible for how you handle the miraculous. He blessed it, he broke it, and then said, y'all start doing it. You feed them. Bring it through my hands, but it's not stopping at my hands. So your coworker is not just going to magically come to Christ. It's in your hands now. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's in your hands. See, the healing that you need, it's in your hands now. It's in Jesus' name, but it's been blessed and broken, and now it's in your hands now. See, the miracle won't happen as you imagine, but it will be better than you can imagine. Matthew 14:20-21 says, they all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples, guess what the disciples get to do? They picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, John, come up here and play me off this stage. Make me sound more spiritual for just a couple minutes. So I got one nugget that I think will preach really well. I hope your faith is being built today.
Hope your faith is being restored today. Hope you understand that the little you have is a lot in God's hand. So they ate as all they were satisfied, and there was 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now hear this, side note. The kid that wasn't counted was the one who God counted on.
Come on, come on, come on.
To the discarded, to the overlooked, to the unappreciated, to the ones who feel unworthy, to the ones who see no value in their life, to the ones who have thoughts of despair and depression and heartache and brokenness, the young man wasn't even counted, but God counted on him. May you understand the value of what you bring to the table. That though the world looks for status, God looks for obedience. He was the only one in the crowd who came ready to hear from Jesus for hours. He was the only one in the crowd who came with a sense of expectation like never before. He was the only one who came ready to receive. And though he wasn't counted in the 5,000, he was counted on by God. And I know many of you have gone through seasons in your life where you feel discounted and discarded and disgraced. God is counting on you to bring the little you have so it can feed the multitudes. The kid wasn't counted, but God counted on him. Jesus answered in John 6:26, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Don't just come to Jesus for what he can do for you. That's what Jesus is rebuking them in this moment. Seek the Messiah, not the miracle, and watch what happens. Seek Jesus and not the result, and watch what happens. Some of you are eating lunch, but you haven't gotten to the Lord. Some of you are, you got the meal, but you didn't get the Messiah. That's right. And he's telling them, you're not here because of what I've done. You're here to eat. And you need to eat the living bread, the bread of life. Jesus declares in John 6:35, just a couple verses later, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is the prize, not the meal, not the miracle. Jesus is the prize. Which is why I love that we're closing today's service with Holy Communion. Would you find the elements around you at all of our locations? Let's all go ahead and open it at once so we can have the aluminum foil choir sing together. I think we're going to go back to real bread soon. Is COVID over? I think it is. Y'all confirm it and we'll get some real bread up in here. What I've learned about communion bread is it can't be too good because then you'll think about how good the bread tastes. But it can't be too bad either because then you'll think about how bad the bread tastes. It's got to be like standard bread. Hawaiian rolls. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe next communion we'll see if we can squeeze some non-styrofoam bread. When you get Jesus, you get everything you need. And on the night that he was betrayed, he even took bread. He blesses it, thanks God for it, and he breaks it again. And he breaks the bread, and he says, "This is my body that is broken for you." And then he distributes to us his body, so that we can feed the whole world the bread of life. See, when Jesus was broken and miraculously resurrected, it made way for our brokenness to be miraculously resurrected. And I have so much faith in this moment that what we're about to do will actually release things over your life in the miraculous. Here at Focus Church, we practice open communion, which means you don't have to be a member here or a partner here or belong to this church to partake communion. But one thing that we do ask is that you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not really our judgment on you. That's God's judgment on you. We would hate for you to drink or eat of the cup in an unworthy manner. So if you've never professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now would be a great time. You don't have to attend a class or commit to anything except for committing your life to Christ. You can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth right now. And you could take your first communion as a believer, and that would be a great privilege. But if you're still skeptical, if you still haven't stepped into a relationship with Jesus, then I'd ask that you would just pass on partaking today for your sake. But those who are believers, we believe in the broken body of Jesus that heals us of our diseases, cleanses us of all unrighteousness, and restores our soul. So would you break the bread today? Just break that wafer in half and hold it up. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. We give you our life. We surrender it to you. Make a way where there seems to be no way. With the little lunch we have, multiply it. Thank you for being the bread of life. In Jesus' name. You can partake of the bread. The same night that he broke that bread, after supper, he took a cup. And he said that this was establishing a new covenant, that his blood was establishing a new covenant. It's not just juice. It's the atoning sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, which means it paid in full for our sins. You're covered by the blood today. In the ancient world, the priests used to hold the cup over their head because it would remind them of how he delivered them out of Egypt, and there was blood on the doorpost when the angel of death passed. So we are covered by a new covenant, though. We don't have to put animal blood over our doorpost. We don't need blood over our heads because we have been washed clean by the blood. If you're forever grateful for that sacrifice, would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed on the cross. Thank you that we've been saved by grace. We're never too Christian to remember your grace. We're never too saved to be reminded of our need for a Savior. Thank you for the blood. Let's partake together. Would you just hold your hands open like you're receiving a gift for just a moment? I just want to sit in this moment for just a few seconds. May the blessing and favor of God fall upon you this week. May the little you have in your hands become a lot in the hands of God. May we take personal responsibility for anything that he's given back to us that has been blessed and broken. And may we see the miraculous happen in every corner of our life. Children who are far, may they come back home. Bodies who are sick, may they be healed. Minds be renewed. Chains broken. Marriages restored. Any diagnosis changed. We thank you, Lord, because you are the bread of life. We thank you because we're at a church that believes in the miraculous. And we will be very, very, very quick to give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's clap our hands for God's word today.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. This ministry is made possible because of the generosity of many people like you. To partner with us, you can click the link in our description or visit givetofocus.com. If you like this podcast, you can subscribe now and share it with a friend. For more inspirational content, subscribe to our YouTube channel at youtube.com/focuschurch. Join us next week for another incredible message.